Of days. 3 days ago, I got a card from a major judge in the county for jury duty today. So I called Tuesday and talked to the judge's secretary, and I guess I just didn't handle it well. She was back and forth, why can't you be there? And then, you know, it kind of, the way she nailed it out, well, you're not Jewish, therefore you that you should be there. And I just flatly said, I will not be there. And I should have been more tactful. Well, she was upset. She said, well, I'll talk to the judge about it. Next thing I know, I get a message saying, the judge says you better be there. So yesterday, I said, well, let me go talk to the judge at the courthouse. And I had the classes and committee meetings and committee that dragged out back-to-back meetings. And I finally was able to get over there. And as I was walking in the courtroom, I mean the courthouse, the judge comes down the stairs, and I talk with him, and you know, we chatted for a while. And he says, well, you're obviously not Jewish. But he let me out of it. He says, but my secretary is highly offended. So never mess with secretaries. Remember that. But the odd thing is, I was thinking, now I'm only speculating, if I had gotten there earlier, I might not have gotten past the secretary to see him. And if I had gotten there 10 minutes later, he was on his way out the door and getting his car, I would have missed him. So it seems as if God delivered him so that my mind would be relieved. Because you realize, I mean, I don't know what he would have done, but he could issue a bench warrant to have me arrested when I go back to Cape. Later today, and granted, you'd have to pay for lawyers. You back and forth. It'd be one big mess. When you're getting ready to go to the feast, you don't need that kind of headache. So remember the lesson. Be careful what you say to secretary. But God is with us, though. That's another thing to consider, too. There's more to it, but that's the important part. This day represents the day when all the world will be in harmony with God. At one minute, as the sign says behind me. And it started with the high priest. On the Day of Atonement, he would bathe himself. He put on a spotless white linen, simple gown. I'm sure it wasn't inexpensive, but it was simple in its appearance, to emphasize humility. Normally, he wore a very ornate gown, the high priest did. And he would make sacrifices for himself and his family to take to the Holy of Holies so that he was worthy enough to go inside the Holy of Holies. He went in there just once a year to make this offering to God. And by the way, two of Aaron's sons died because they broke some of the rules on what high priests can do. So this is serious business, you know, going in front of the Holy of Holies. We all need to think how we can do a better job of repenting when you think about the Day of Atonement. This is like considered the Jewish New Year, or at least the secular New Year. So how well did you do spiritually from 08 to, from 07 to 08? Decide that we're going to do a better job of growing spiritually from 08 to 09. Do a better job of repenting than we did last year. What the high priest would do, they put in a little bowl, and they had two coin-like dice-type cubes, and they would flip them, and it was God's way of picking between the two goats that you see below me. And the way the dice would come out, one goat would be labeled for God, the other goat would be labeled Azazel. And I know the King James has that as scapegoat, but that's a misunderstanding. The devil is no scapegoat. That's one of Satan's names. The one goat who was chosen by lot to represent God, that goat was sacrificed. And the high priest took his blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And basically, it represented Jesus Christ's blood for the entire nation of Israel. The other goat, the Azazel goat, he went to the other goat, grabbed him by the horn, and he confessed the sins of Israel over that goat. In other words, that goat had a big responsibility in the sins of Israel. And that goat was led by a strong man to banishment in the desert. And then later, when Israel was more urbanized and the temple was in Jerusalem and they weren't in the desert, they would push the goat off a ledge into a Gehenna garbage fire. But I think the original one is probably fits the model of Revelation 19 and 20 better, where the devil is taken into the bottomless pit by strong angels. Is that the devil, that goat is banished into the heat of the desert. And their evil influences, which are Satan and the devil, are removed from Israel. We realize that that model is for the entire world. I mean, in other words, the temple and what the high priest conducted was like a stage to play out God's plan for the whole world. Because eventually, when Christ gets back, maybe in the next 10 years or so, when he gets back, the whole world will be brought into the truth of God, and they will all learn that their sins are covered by the blood of Christ, and the devil will be locked up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then he'll be out for just a few to test those people, and then back in the bottomless pit forever. And removing evil influences will make a world of difference. You know, it's interesting, the timing of the financial crisis. Japan was having a banking crisis before this. All the other countries, I don't know the specifics of their case, but it would appear from what we're reading is that they all had their own financial problems also. Obviously, America is the big cub of world trade, so we go down, it affects them, of course. But they also have their own problems. And it just seems like a nexus of coincidences that makes you see the devil in there somewhere, don't you? Well, whatever does happen, you know the devil is behind it, creating and keeping evil going in the world. When we repent, we have to try to be determined to resist the devil and do a better job of resisting than we did last year. A better job. We need to repent sooner, repent more effectively, call God's help to change us more than we did 07-08. So that 08-09 will be a better year, will be closer to Christ. So now let's talk a little bit about the how. Let's go to Psalms 95, a little bit about the how. Though this is not really understanding how to repent and grow is probably never going to be easy to nail down, but David wrote in, there's no doubt music and poetry, but in Psalms 95, verse 8, David said, "Harden not your heart." I think those are the most important words. Harden not your heart. Those be open, be responsive, be soft, be caring toward God and other people too. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And you know, they tempted God so much when they went to paganism and orgies and whatever all happened exactly. 10 times, actually, they tempted God. And on one of those occasions, God told Moses, "Stand aside, I'm going to wipe them all out." And Moses changed God's mind. And that's one of those great moments in Bible history that you're probably aware of. "When your fathers tempted me," he's speaking for God, David is, "when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work. 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, 'Is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath they should not enter into my rest.'" So God wouldn't let the Israelites enter the promised land, only their children. Everybody over 19 died in the desert before they went to the promised land, except for 2 men. The point I'm making is that, and the Israelites were stubborn and hard-hearted. And it's quite clear that even more so than human nature required. I think God was truly disappointed in them. I don't think it was like, "Well, I knew this was going to happen." I think he was truly disappointed. And we have to not be stubborn toward God. We have to not refuse to repent or refuse to obey. Ask for a soft, responsive humble heart. And just, you know, just pray maybe sometime later today, God, give me a softer heart, a more repentant, humble heart. Let's go to Hebrews 4. Probably if I'd given, though that lady was hassling me, but if I'd given her a softer answer, I might have deflected some of her wrath. But I got to remember that, soft answers, when people start trying to get rough with you. Anyway, but sometimes it's hard to remember that. Hebrews 4, verse 7. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Because this whole chapter is about Christ as our new high priest. And the advice, the number one advice is harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. And the Israelites just wouldn't listen. When you go through those early chapters in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, it seems like they're always murmuring. I guess I call that gossip and group complaining. We don't have enough water. The water doesn't taste good enough. Why did they take us into the desert? Actually, it was their own fault. They could have gone to the promised land if they hadn't rebelled that first time they were told to go in. When they were told to go in, they refused. They were afraid. And then when God said, you're not going to go in, then they decided they wanted to go in. It was like, whatever he said do, they did the opposite. It's almost like you wonder sometimes if some people don't look at this book, see what it says, and do the opposite. Like, they're all against the death penalty. Heard today that they tried to get this one man, his lawyer tried to get him off the death penalty because he was too overweight to face the execution. Any excuse will do, right? The Supreme Court kicked it back. It didn't work. But it's like now killing babies, well, they're all for that. Anyway, but you get the point. If it's in this book, God says do it, they don't want to do it. The Israelites would not listen. They were always complaining. They never had real trust or faith in God. And we might not enter such tough times. We might have a one-year recession and come back, not as good as it was, but if we do go into a recession or depression, then that's when trust and faith in God is even that much more important. And don't panic, as Wendell said, just have faith. I wouldn't grab your money out of the bank and put it in your mattress. I mean, I know people will be advising that. I don't advise it. I can't guarantee what the future holds, but I don't think that's a wise strategy. God was constantly disappointed in Israel. And they almost got wiped out. As a matter of fact, God, when they first left Egypt, he was in that cloud that led them to the Red Sea and through the Red Sea. But after the Mount Sinai mess, God told Moses, you have to walk a couple miles out and then I'll talk to you. I'm just not going to be there that close to the Israelites because they make me so mad I might wipe them out. Occasionally God did come close to the tabernacle where Moses was, but most of the time it was an angel representing God because God said the Israelites were just their hearts were too hard, they were too stubborn, too rebellious. They seemed to love pagan ideas of God and just, I don't know, they're stubborn. And there's still a lot of stubborn people in the world of this day. We need to have faith and trust in God that they didn't. And they just had a bad heart when it comes to God. Now, I'll give you one more of my stupid little stories just because I feel I ought to give you one. But it's not about food. Natalie says, let's don't have any jokes about food today. So you're not going to be asked to think about a great apple pie or a big drink of something like lemonade. Johnny's mother looked out the door and saw Johnny reading the Bible to the cat. She said, oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that wonderful? Well, you just keep doing that all afternoon. So he was all afternoon reading the Bible to the cat. All of a sudden, she heard this horrible screech like a banshee. It was really frightening and scary. She runs over, looks out, and there's Johnny trying to force the cat into a bucket of water, and the cat's holding his sides with his claws. And she yells, she says, Johnny, what are you doing? I'm baptizing the cat. She says, but the cats don't like water. Well, you should have thought of that before you joined my church. Well, of course, when we get baptized, you need to think about what we count the cost too. But I'm going to take this Johnny and the Cat story and turn it to the theme that we're talking about. I really believe God is not going to force anyone to repent. I mean, he will pressure you, and I'm sure he'll work on people, some for many years, to straighten out their mind and to teach them the truth and to prove where the truth is. And it's said in the world tomorrow, the knowledge of God will be like water on the bottom of the ocean. So God's going to work hard at it. But I don't think he's going to force anyone. You're going to have to cooperate with our own growth. You know, like Philippians 2 said, work out your own salvation. We're going to have to put some effort in, into repenting and working on softening our heart and becoming humble. And if we don't, some, hopefully not anyone here, we could have our spirit of man erased and we can end up in the lake of fire and just ashes. I'm sure you'll be over in 30 seconds, you'll be ashes. But some people will have that faith. There'll be some people that'll be resurrected and they'll be so bad off that they'll refuse to cooperate. And we have to cooperate in our own repentance. We have to pray for a soft heart. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul is talking about the Israelites and related topics. This is an interesting chapter, by the way. It shows the God who was in that cloud that led the Israelites out of Egypt was Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers, he's talking about the Israelites now, is what he means, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 4, and they did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for that they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, a lot of churches teach that, like I'm sure the lady that I had run in with, that all that stuff in the Old Testament is bad and wrong and harsh. God did it, but his young son came along and straightened all that stuff out. But Christ was the God of the Old Testament that led the Israelites out, that was with Moses and gave him the instructions for the Day of Atonement. And I know it's in other parts of the Bible too, but you'd be surprised how few Protestants really understand that, even though it's there. And you know, anyway, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. The reason he says that is because he's talking about how the Israelites were hard-hearted and they messed up. And he's warning us New Testament Christians not to make the same mistake. Verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So no matter what problems hit you, and you may get hit with some really tough ones, money and health and careers and relatives and marriage problems, whatever they may be, ask God to help you get through them, and he will. Ask him for the heart to handle it. Ask for a soft, repentant heart, a responsive heart to God, because obviously the world is going to get worse. I mean, if America repents and becomes a much more godly nation, I'll admit it and gladly say, oh, I was wrong, and I'll say it. But do any of us believe that's likely to happen? When a certain person, famous politician, was criticized for mentioning, she quoted a historical person who mentioned praying for America, was heavily beat up in the media for mentioning it. Says, what about the separation of church and state? Just because she mentioned praying for America, I thought, whoa, have we really gone off the deep end? And these are major media people who are beating her up for it. So that's when I say I don't really believe it's likely to get better. If it does, I'll be happily surprised. Believe me, I'll be happily surprised. The more and more things get worse, the more pressure on us to have a hard heart, a heart that loves sin, that's cold to God, and that's stubborn, self-centered, demands its own way. We have to fight and put an effort through prayer and fasting to stay soft-hearted. This day represents the wrapping up of God's plan. In other words, as the last holy day, this represents that time period when everyone gets a chance who didn't really have a chance. And then at the end of that period, God will resurrect people, some to face the lake of fire, and others will just be brought into God's family. But everything will be wrapped up. This is the beginning of that period. Actually, the last great day represents the final wrap-up. I guess I'll talk about that at the Feast of Tabernacles, but this is that period as we build up to it. But some won't make it. Let's go to Hebrews 6. And I'm reading this warning not to scare anybody, but we do need to take it seriously because being in the first resurrection, we have the greatest risk of failure. Those who come along in the second resurrection, it'll be because the whole world will be in the church in a figurative sense, at least, if not spiritual sense. It'll be a much smaller percentage of failure. Hebrews 6, verse 4, Paul says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." In other words, he's saying, if you are really, truly converted, you have got to go all the way. Now, I know there's false conversions, and there are people who maybe didn't really know the truth. That's the problem there is someone says, well, I'll let myself be deceived so I can go back to the world and have all the stuff, whatever you want, that you can't. You think you can't have. It's probably not good for you anyway, but I'd be afraid to do that. You know, the thing is, God knows your true heart, and if you really are converted, then you have to go all the way. That's what Paul is saying. And you can't cop out and say, well, I was deceived. You let yourself. I think some people let themselves be deceived because they had their own desires. Have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Remember, this day, just like the Passover, is based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, except for the whole nation and for the whole world, where Passover is more the individual family, the individual person, but they both, sacrifices can't, neither one can be taken lightly. You know, you got to get in there and fight to stay soft-hearted. And I just want to say one final time before you finish, work hard this year at repenting as often as needed and repenting and asking for a very, very soft heart.